Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Every church which considers itself to be Christian is solidly founded upon the idea of faith. At the heart of everything these churches do is their profession of faith in God, faith in the Scriptures, and faith in Jesus Christ. How this faith is defined and how it is manifested in their teachings and practices may vary somewhat from one church to another, but it is central nonetheless. Having faith is an essential element in how we respond to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." This simple statement of Scripture is profound because it indicates that there is more to faith than many typically believe. Too many who claim faith in Christ never get beyond a skewed interpretation of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen." To skeptics, this is the pie-in-the-sky syndrome. It is the leap of faith idea. They charge that we believe in spite of a lack of evidence, and therefore we are foolish to do so. Now, some believers also have a skewed view, and their skewed view is that faith is some kind of wide-ranging, loosely defined, and all-encompassing safety blanket that requires nothing more of its adherents than a warm spot in the heart. In truth, neither of these views is what biblical faith is, and Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is a beginning point for seeing what true biblical faith actually is. When we look at this verse of Scripture, we discover three things about the faith which is required of us by the Scriptures. First, we learn that without such faith, it is impossible to please God. Now notice, the Scriptures do not say that without faith it is unlikely that we will please God. Neither does it say that without faith it is more difficult to please God. The Scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please God. This certainly means that those in the world who mock God and His Word, and those who refuse to obey His Word, have no hope at judgment. But the faith that is necessary to please God is not the pie-in-the-sky leap of faith stuff that the skeptics mock. It is a very particular thing, even here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We see here that it involves two parts. The faith that pleases God, first of all, believes that He exists. The noted agnostic Bertrand Russell is reported to have prayed this prayer on his deathbed: "Dear God, if there is a God, forgive my sins, if I have sins, and save me from hell, if there is a hell." Well, this is not faith by anyone's definition. In order to please God, we must believe that He exists, or anything else we may do is futile. But this is not the end of the story. For Hebrews 11 and verse 6 not only says that we must believe that God exists, but also that we must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. It is this biblical requirement that elevates true faith from the warm, fuzzy, pie-in-the-sky attitude that is so prevalent in the world. If we believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, this requires and will generate a specific response in the believer. It will lead us to act in a particular way in order to demonstrate that we hold this faith. It is here that the matter of trust arises, and faith becomes action in the believer's life. Now, to trust is to put one's confidence in someone and to rely upon that person to fulfill his word on any given matter. In Proverbs 29 and verse 25, Solomon said, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." This same sentiment was declared by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Here the prophet said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." For these two Old Testament worthies, trust in the Lord simply made more sense than any alternative. After all, what's the use of believing in someone whom you are unable to trust? One of the greatest men who demonstrated trust in the Lord was King David. He also wrote about that trust in some of his psalms. In Psalm 37, verses 1 through 6, David said, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness in the light and your judgment as the noonday." Now, as David described it in this psalm, trust in the Lord manifests itself in two directions. First, it shows itself in a rejection of evil. In verses 1 and 2, David said not to worry about the evildoers nor to envy the wrongdoers. If we truly trust God, we will find nothing about the wicked to entice us, and we will not be anxious about what they might do to harm us or to hinder our faith. This aspect of trust is a reliance upon God to watch out for His people and to deliver them from the hands of the wicked. The second direction in which trust in God is shown is by our own positive actions toward Him. Specifically, in verse 3, David said, "Do good as a result of trusting the Lord, and cultivate faithfulness." In verse 4, he said, "Delight in the Lord." And in verse 5, he said, "Commit your way to the Lord." Each of these exhortations is indicative of one who has decided to turn his life wholly over to the one in whom he believes and in whom he trusts. These are all purposeful actions which are undertaken by design and which lead one in the opposite direction from those who do not believe in God. The matter of trusting the Lord is not just one-sided, however. David clearly declared that there is both consequence and reward to one's choice to trust or not to trust. In verse 2, the wicked are described as those who will wither quickly like the grass or herbs. Their unbelief will cause them to be lost at judgment. On the other hand, in verse 6, those who trust in the Lord will have their righteousness shine as the light at judgment. The point, of course, is that God has given us an incentive for trusting Him. The choice is so clear that we have to wonder why anyone would choose not to believe in God. The obstacle that so many find too great to overcome in this regard is the fact that for faith and trust to be what God requires, they must be manifested in obedience. You see, there is no other way to correctly understand what David's words in Psalm 37 mean. Look at them again. He said, "Trust in the Lord and do good," verse 3. Well, what does it mean to do good? In the world, it means all kinds of things, but in the Scriptures, to do good means to do what God requires. In James, the 4th chapter, verse 17, the Scripture says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." In very simple terms, sin is a violation of God's will. If, as James says, a failure to do what is right is sin, and sin is a violation of God's will, then to do what is right means to do what God has commanded us to do. Next, David said to cultivate faithfulness. That's also in verse 3. Well, if our trust is in the Lord, then our faithfulness must also be in Him. Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Therefore, we must build our faithfulness by devotion to God's Word." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, cultivation takes place by design. Therefore, we must actively work at cultivating our faithfulness through the transforming power of God's Word. In verse 4 of the psalm, David said, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Now, this is a very different perspective from the world, and it also requires more of us than the wistful sigh that the world calls faith. To delight in the Lord is to take one's joy and worth from being his child. If we delight in the Lord, we will pursue him and his will with every fiber of our being. Finally, David says, commit your way to the Lord. That's verse 5. For perspective on this statement, we need only consider three statements of Scripture. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, Solomon said, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This should be enough to tell us that the world's way is not for us. But consider also the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Finally, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So to commit our way to the Lord means to forsake the world's way and to follow him down the narrow way that leads to life. So many in the world, of course, reject the notion that faith, trust, and obedience are inseparable in God's kingdom. Those who take this view ignore the facts as revealed in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, the Scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Here is faith, trust, and obedience in one simple example. Abraham believed God, and he trusted God. How many of us would embark on a long journey at the age of 75, not even knowing where that journey would lead us? Abraham trusted God enough to obey his command without reservation. This is one reason why Abraham is one of our heroes of faith, and one reason why his reward will be in heaven at the end of time. Each of us at least knows that our journey is headed toward heaven. Why can we not just trust and obey as Abraham did, and then look forward to our eternal reward? Scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please God, but that faith must be expressed by our trust and our obedience to his will. Faith which does not act in obedience to God is dead faith, and it will not save. This is what James said in James chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, we must cultivate and maintain faith as the Scriptures reveal it. Faith which does good, faith which cultivates faithfulness, faith which delights in the Lord, and faith which is committed to his way. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he will reward those who seek him? Do you trust him to do what he has promised? Then act on your faith by obeying the gospel and beginning the journey through the small gate that leads to the narrow way that will take you to eternal life. If you are a believer whose faith is not being demonstrated in your continuing obedience to the Lord, then you need to act to restore that faith by repenting of your sin and asking the Lord's forgiveness so that you may resume your journey to heaven. We have nothing to fear, and we have everything to look forward to if we will only trust and obey. That's the exhortation of Scripture. That is the promise that we have by looking at the Word of God, that if we believe in God and believe that he rewards those who seek him, then we will find our way to heaven at the end of time. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.